Summer School of Truth 2017, Consecration and Preserving Our Whole Being for Life, Outline 16.
So as we sing this, I hope you sing pray it. I don't know if you know what that means, but it's like as you're singing, you're praying. I would encourage you just try to forget about everybody else. This is a very personal song. So sing as you're singing. Talk to the Lord, okay? So let's sing it all the way through. Verse 1. You know, there are a lot of hymns that we sing. Some are very enjoyable when we sing all together. Some are causes us to be very exercised and lively. But then there are a lot of songs such as this one, which I hope you will add to your practice and your fellowship with the Lord. I've had many, many encounters with this hymn. And when I sing this, I just feel like everything else disappears. I'm just there with the Lord in His presence. All my problems are gone. I don't look at myself, who I am, my failures. I'm just there with the Lord. And then sometimes there's a lot of feeling. Some hymns may cause you to cry. Some hymns might cause you to give yourself to the Lord. And so I hope you will take this, add it, enjoy it, use it. And maybe if we have time later at the end of the meeting, we could sing this again. But really, this is the burden this morning. We're coming to this, I would say the final outline, because the one after that is a supplement. And this final outline is entitled, this is outline 16, page 26, Consecration and Preserving Our Whole Being for Life. I don't know if you noticed, but, you know, we've been building. You know, we've been on this journey from Thursday last week, meeting after meeting. Each meeting really built upon the previous meeting. You know, we started with this matter of God is life, right? What is life? How do we experience life? How do we maintain our experience of life? How do we deal with any of the hindrances that frustrate our experience of life? And then eventually we got to a point where we realized that life is not just for ourselves, but it's for a purpose. It's for a goal. It's for the building. It's to prepare the bride. Oh, last night when I was here singing with all of you that song, I think one sister made a comment, this is the song we sing every meeting. We didn't sing that song this morning, but I think you really entered into this enjoyment, right? That we will rejoice and we will exalt, right? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. You know, as I was standing there, just kind of looking everyone in this room, I was just considering, wow, I want to be there that day with all of you, right? You know, because that day will happen. One day, the marriage of the Lamb will come. And it's going to be wonderful, William.
Amen.
We're going to be together with everybody else.
Amen.
And we're going to be rejoicing.
Amen.
We're going to be exulting. Because it finally happened. I think this is what is on our heart. Deep down inside, we want to see that day to come. But for that to take place, we need to see this matter of consecration. And more importantly, we need to experience it. Actually, consecration is a critical experience of life. It actually should follow our initial salvation. In other words, I don't know if you had this experience, but when you received the Lord into you, you know, usually it's after you heard the gospel, right? Somebody spoke something about the Lord Jesus and what he did for you. And you had a certain reaction, right? That reaction is faith. And you prayed, right, to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior into you. You know, right after, you should have an experience of consecration. And what does that mean? Well, consecration, by definition, there's many, but I was considering. Consecration means to give yourself, right, to the Lord. That's a very simple definition. It's to hand yourself over to the Lord. You know, we're all made as vessels, right? So it is to present your vessel to God, to allow Him to do whatever He wants to do in us and through us for the accomplishment of His purpose. Consecration means that I'm letting go, right? Just like I have this bottle. Let's say, actually, this is, you know, you see this in the Old Testament with the picture of the altar, you know, the priests, they brought a sacrifice. It's to place something on the altar and to have your hands let go and to give that to God because the fire came and consumed it. And then that fragrance that is produced from the sacrifice on the altar, that's something that was so well-pleasing to God. That was something that satisfied God. This is what consecration means. And so we need to experience this. Right, and I would say, I would add this, that in this particular experience, this is something that we don't just encounter once in our lifetime, but it's something that we need to experience over and over again. In other words, I hope all of you have consecrated. If not, you should consecrate. And if you consecrated already, you need to consecrate again. Actually, you need to maintain your consecration. You need to keep your consecration fresh every day, right? Every day is a new day where we could tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. I give myself to you again. A good illustration is, you know, when you look at a house, there is a door. And so the journey of consecration actually is like this. As you step through the door, and then you are walking on this path of consecration. So there is a gate, you know, like you go through these doors. Maybe that's your initial consecration. But after you initially consecrated yourself, your entire Christian life should be a journey, a pathway of consecration. And so may we see this, right? May we experience this. May this really be our reality. So when we come to this matter of consecration, and you look under Roman numeral 1, how about you do this right away? There are 5 words here from A to E. Okay, and maybe you could either underline or circle it. Let's read this together. So it's after, you know, there's the word the, and then that word that you should underline or circle. You're following me? Through A through E. So how about we just read those key words together? Basis, motive, meaning, purpose, and result. Amen. So these are the key words when we come to this matter of consecration. And I have a particular feeling on some of these words. And so we'll get through this outline in a good way. So we'll start with the basis. How about we read this all together, this point on letter A, the basis. Ready? Go.
The basis of
Amen. How about let's read 1 Corinthians 6:20. You could turn to that. And this is the verse that is referenced here. First Corinthians 6:20. Ready? Okay, go.
For you have been bought with a price, so then glorify God in your body.
Amen. So I want to point out this phrase, right? Bought with a price. This is the basis of our consecration. Let me ask you this question. Why should you consecrate? You would answer. Richard, what are you going to say? Oh, you're stretching. Okay. If I asked you, why do you need to consecrate? Based on this verse, you would reply, it's because I've been bought with a price. There is a purchasing. It's like, you know, if, okay, right here. Whose book bag is this? It's yours, right? Okay. What is the reason why you can have this book bag? Huh?
I can put stuff in it.
I know, yeah. I think you're answering it correctly. You could, the reason of this book bag is to put things in it. But this is, okay, suppose I take it away. Am I allowed to do that? No. Why? It's yours. It belongs to you, right? Now, why does it belong to you? You own it. Did somebody buy it? Right? Who bought it? Do you remember? Do you know? Huh? Your dad. Your dad bought this book bag. That means he went to a store, right? He looked at it, and he purchased it. So that's the basis. So he has right of ownership. So I can't just go up and take the book bag, right? It belongs to our brother. So did you know that the Lord Jesus, he bought us with a price? What does that mean? Well, what did he purchase us from? Now, sometimes we might have this misunderstanding that because of the fall, because sin entered into us, in a sense, Satan stole us or snatched us away, right? And so the Lord Jesus on the cross bought us back from Satan. That's an incorrect thought. Because of the fall, we need to see that we transgressed against God's law, right? What did God tell Adam and Eve? The day that you eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that day you will surely die. That was the law. But man fell. Man disobeyed God. So there's a problem. There is this problem in the universe that we have transgressed against God's law. Now, God can't just say, oh, but, you know, I love Kenyon so much, even though, you know, he broke the law. Okay, you know, I'll just let it slide. He can't do that. Because if he did that, then the whole universe would collapse. Satan could say, whoa, no, God. How can you go against your own word? You said yourself that the day man ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that day he will die. How can you just let him slide by? That wouldn't be fair, right? That wouldn't be righteous. So we have a problem. And so Galatians 4:5 says that he might redeem those under law. What the Lord did on the cross, that redemption that he accomplished, it was a purchasing back from the law that demands us to die. You know, in the Bible, it says the wages of sin is death. And that's in Romans 6:23. Because we sin, we need to die. But the Lord, and this is where the gospel comes in, and it's so sweet and it's so powerful. The Lord didn't want to see that happen to you and me. And I think all of you know the story, how he went through such a process, right? You know, sometimes we pray these prayers, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. When you pray that, what is the degree of your thankfulness? Sometimes I notice we pray that, especially the younger ones, you know, before we eat, we just pray that. It's like, it's almost as this is something we need to do before we eat. Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. Okay, now I could eat. But have you ever considered? In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, bought with a price. What exactly is that price that the Lord paid on your behalf? Sorry, Hannah, I'm just going to... You can share at the end. You know, in my Bible reading, I just finished, almost finished Luke. And I'm at the part where we see the Lord's crucifixion. And this verse really touched me this morning. And this is in Luke 23:34. It reads, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And dividing his garments, they cast lots." Father, the Lord is on the cross. He was placed there by the very creature that he created. And even as he was there, being mocked, being blindfolded, and then slapped, people were sneering at him. People were saying, "You said that this temple will be destroyed and you will raise it up. Why don't you save yourself? You can't even save yourself." They were mocking him. He was there dying for all of mankind. And they were mocking him. They were spitting at him. They scourged him. Do you know what scourging means? There was a device in the ancient Roman Empire. It's like a cat of nine tails. And what that was is it's like a whip, except at the end of the whip, there was metal, like claws. And so the ones who persecuted the Lord, they whipped him. But as they ripped him, his flesh was being ripped. And then yet, all of this was happening. He was there being crucified. And his heart was to pray something like this: "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." You know, that is the heart of the Lord Jesus. He came to forgive us. "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, when we talk about price, bought with a price, this is the price that he paid on our behalf. So what will you do? How will you respond? So he purchased us. He already bought us. Therefore, he can demand that we consecrate ourselves to him. That's the basis. Let's move on to see what the motive is. B, let's read that together. You know, this point is very sweet. On the one hand, God has every right to demand our consecration. But he will not do it by force. And so there is a motive. Why do we consecrate ourselves to him? Well, you know, if we only knew the basis, we would say, because he bought us with a price. But in his purchasing, whenever you read about what the Lord did for you, aren't you filled with love, appreciation? We consecrate because we love him. Because we've seen what he's done for us. And I would add this, and maybe the younger ones, you should store this in your head somehow. But eventually, as you grow up more, advance in your human life, you'll start to see who you really are. And then your appreciation of who the Lord is and what he has done for you
will grow.
A good example is, you know what this is. What is this? It's a wedding ring, right? Or it's a it's a ring. It's a token, right? It's a sign that says I'm married, right? And I belong to someone, right? And my wife, she also has a ring, right? It signifies that she belongs to me, right? But what kind of relationship would we have if I demand, right, that my wife stays with me, right, that spends time with me, right? If there's no love in our relationship, then there's no sweetness, right? We stay together because we love one another, right? So I'm not exercising my right as a husband, you know, but I'm just in this relationship of love with my wife. This is the same as our relationship with God. Yes, He purchased us, but it's because of His love that we want to give ourselves to Him. And so the verse here is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. How about we turn to that? And then once you get there, you could read it. For the love of Christ constrains us, because amen. Where do you see the love of Christ? It's funny, recently, this past year, I was fellowshipping with a brother, and he was asking this question. I don't know what the love of God looks like or feels like. And actually, immediately, I thought about this verse. What does the love of God look like? The love of Christ. When you see His death on the cross, you see the love of Christ. Actually, I was considering some more just from my own Bible reading. You know, His crucifixion on the cross was 6 hours, right? And the first 3 hours, He was suffering the persecution of man, which I was somewhat describing earlier. But the last 3 hours, it totally changed. The sky became dark. And you know what was going on? The Lord was being judged. All the sins of mankind, your sin, every lie, every evil thought, everything that you stole, every transgression you made in your lifetime, in your very short lifetime, and not only what you've done in the past, but everything that you will do in the future, all of that was placed on the Lord. So that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that He who did not know sin was made sin on our behalf. That means in the entire universe, right there on the cross, this man, Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, He was the unique sinner. Do you know this matter of the wrath of God? it's something not so pleasant, right? That's like his fury, right? We were once living under that wrath. At that moment, he was being judged. And because he was being judged, listen, at a certain point, he cried out, "My Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in his life, he experienced an economical separation from his Father. And I really want to paint this picture because maybe some of you are not familiar with this. You realize that the Lord Jesus, he was a God-man. And from the time he was born, you know, in Psalm 22, it says that the Father drew him, right, out of his mother's womb. And even in the mother's womb, the Father has always been his God. This means that even in Mary's womb, the Lord Jesus, he was one with the Father. He has always been one with the Father. Everything he did growing up as a child into adulthood, he was always one with the Father. I don't think we can fully comprehend what that feels like because you and I, and I'm speaking about myself, we stay in the Lord's presence and then it's so easy for us to leave. But the Lord was different. He was always with the Father. And so when he was separated, what kind of agony? What kind of suffering? It's like, you know, when a baby is just first born. And I have two boys now, so I went through this two times. He or she comes out, right? And this is a brand new world to them. He's in the mother's womb for 9 months. And so the baby is scared. It doesn't have a sense of protection. It's lost. It's fearful. And so, but when you put the baby next to the mother's chest, and he or she hears the mother's heartbeat, the crying stops. He or she becomes comforted because he or she is reunited with the mother. I think that is a little experience of how close the Father and the Son were. And this is all in Psalm 22. Imagine what the Lord was feeling when he was there on the cross. And he died there for you and I. So that is the love of Christ. And that love constrains us. And it's not just the love that he displayed on the cross, but haven't you been experiencing the love of Christ this week? You know, this word constrain, in the ancient use, it was almost like the water, you know, it has this meaning of water coming in, like the ocean, right? You've all seen the ocean or been at the ocean by the beach, right? You're there. Sometimes I just like to sit there on the sand, right? And then just watch wave after wave crashing in. That's a good picture of the love of Christ. It just comes. Time after time again. When you're down, a wave is coming. When you feel depressed, the Lord comes as love to care for you. When you decide that, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing, the Lord is still coming. He's trying to come to reach you as a wave of love. He never gives up on us. His love is there, like the waves of an ocean, wave after wave, to come to shepherd you, to come to care for you, to come to love you, just the way you are. That's the Lord's heart. No wonder in this verse it says, how can we live to ourselves, right? We need to live to Him. But I also want to point out from this verse, this matter of judging. It's very interesting, right? In verse 14, it says the love of Christ constrains us because we have judged this. And really, this is what all of you need to do. You need to judge this. In other words, you need to consider, right? You need to look at the facts. Just like if we were in a courtroom today, right? And we have a judge and some attorneys, two sides, and one side is presenting the facts. You need to look at the facts. You need to consider what the Lord has done for you. You need to consider who the Lord is and make a decision. Based on the facts, you need to make a decision. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of your consecration? Is He worthy for you to tell Him, Lord Jesus, I love you? We love because He first loved us. This is so true. Is He worth it? I can't make that decision for you. This is a decision that you need to make on your own. You need to judge whether or not He is worthy of our consecration. Okay, so those two points were really mainly my burden, and so we'll go through the outline in a more in a quicker way. Point C, the meaning of consecration is to be a sacrifice, right? And in Romans 12:1, it says we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Yes, holy and well-pleasing to God. And so what does this mean? This means that there is a change in position. Just like in the Old Testament, when an lamb or an ox was offered, maybe it was once in the marketplace, its destiny was to be used for a different purpose, but when it was purchased, right, and it was being offered as a sacrifice, that animal's destiny, right, the use changed, the position changed. So this is what it means. When we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, it means we're offering ourselves as a sacrifice. Maybe before we got saved, or before we made a definite consecration to the Lord, we were going one direction, right? You're old enough to have dreams, don't you? Some of you have dreams, right? Maybe I want to do this in my life, or I want to be that. A lot of people have aspirations. But when they touch this matter of consecration, it's like their life changed. I'm not living for that dream anymore, right? But I'm living to the Lord. I want to give myself to the Lord. give myself to the Lord's purpose, that it can be fulfilled in me. And then point D, the purpose of consecration is to be used by God, to work for God. But in order that we may work for God, we must first let God work on us. It's to be a useful vessel to the master, right? We'll see this in 2 Timothy. We want to be useful to him, right? But for us to be useful to him, actually we need to allow him to work on us, right? And so this whole week, we were being perfected, right? How to become useful in the Lord's hands. It's not what we do, but it's who we are. You need to be a person of life, right? Experience life. We need to grow in life, right? We need to have life so we could give life to others, right? To minister life to our friends. Our purpose of living changes when we consecrate. And then finally, the result of consecration is that we are caused to cut off all our relationship with people, matters, and things, and abandon our future and wholly belong to God. Maybe when you read this, you're like, whoa, this is kind of extreme. This is kind of scary. What does that really mean? Maybe you could have some discussion in your small groups. But I would say this. It's not that we all of a sudden disappear, become a monk, you know, in the faraway monastery, cut off, you know, everything. But, you know, in this verse, actually, I think, you know, if you really consider 2 Corinthians 5:15, this matter of not living, no longer living to ourselves, but to him. You know, I could really share from my own experience. And I hope you take this in the right way, but growing up in my family, of course, I love my parents, and their heart for me was always very good, to study hard, to do well in school. But I realized at a certain point, I'm not living to them. I don't know if you could understand that. I think every parent has certain aspirations, dreams. Like for me, I already have aspirations and dreams for my kids, right? One of them being that I want them to be very good at Frisbee, you know, when they become older. Actually, if you want to see this video, I have this video. My wife just sent it to me the other day. Little Judah was throwing a little Frisbee around. And I already noticed, wow, he's got something. It made me really happy, you know, as a father. We all have certain dreams for our children. And your parents might have certain dreams. But this verse tells us that we don't live to anyone, to anything else, besides the Lord Jesus. Does that mean, oh, I don't honor my parents or respect them? No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is we need to make a conscious decision that my life is for God. It's to serve God. It's for his purpose. And that takes precedence. That is number one. That is my first and primary focus in life. We need to have that kind of consecration. Well, because of time, I think we need to quickly move on. How about we read letter F together? This is a good summary of all the points. In summary,
we may have everything already, but now is the time to experience these things.
Amen. I just want to add this one point. Don't think that consecration is something that you cannot experience as a middle schooler. Even at your age, you can consecrate yourself. And remember in the beginning I mentioned that we are actually living on this pathway of consecration. And so you should be assured that as you grow in life, your consecration will also grow, will also increase. It'll make you more absolute. Maybe you feel like, whoa, I mean, Brother Shepherd is saying that's a little out of reach, right? How can I do all these things? But you shouldn't focus, right, on what you can or cannot do. But rather, if you're touched by the Lord, you should just offer Him yourself where you are, and you could give that to the Lord. Maybe just to be very practical, you could consecrate your time. Right? Can you not consecrate your time? Maybe your heart. Lord, I give my heart to You. I want to love You. I want to love You more today than yesterday. I want to know You more. I give myself to You. Don't have the idea that this is something unattainable, right? But based on where you are with the Lord, you can offer something. And actually in the Old Testament, and I'll quickly wrap this up, you see that the offerings, actually, they varied in sizes. And so, you know, some offered a bull, a massive bull, right? And so, in terms of consecration, that's tremendous. But some, they just offered a dove, something smaller. So what does that mean? That means no matter how big, how small, how large, how great, you can offer something. You could bring a turtle dove, right, to the Lord. And He'll receive it. And He will be satisfied by it. Actually, I believe, you know, if all of you would consecrate yourself to the Lord, oh, He will be so happy. That fragrance will just satisfy our God to the uttermost. Will you do that? You need to judge this, right? You need to consider all the facts that have been laid in front of you. And you need to make a decision on your own whether or not you want to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Amen. And then I didn't get time to cover Roman rule 2, but really this is an outcome, right, of our consecration, is that we preserve our entire being for life, right? Our body, our soul, and spirit belong to the Lord. Amen. And so for the rest of our Christian life, right, we want to grow. Amen. We want to exercise our spirit. Amen. We want to keep our conscience void of offense. We want to keep our hearts undefiled. Keep ourselves to God. There's more, but because of time, I think we should just stop here. How about let's sing song number 10 again. And again, we should sing it in a way of prayer. And I think at the end of this song, I think it would be good if any of you want to pray as a response to give yourself to the Lord. To consecrate. Okay, so if the Spirit will lead you, I would even encourage you to stand up and that we will all just stand with one another,
amen.
Right? And you just pray from where you're standing, and you just give yourself. Just consider everything that you've heard and seen and experienced up to this point. Will you? Will you make this choice? Okay, let's sing song 10 again. Sit down. Let's keep our eyes closed. And if any of you want to pray to consecrate, please just stand up and we'll all stand with one another.